service of 2021. It's hard to believe the year's almost over. Got just a few days left, and so I'm looking forward to what the Lord has in store for the new year. I'm confident because as I preach Sunday, I believe that we've got a Savior who is so much better. No matter what comes our way, we've got our Savior with us, and I'm so grateful for that. Tonight, if you have your Bible, let's go ahead and turn to Psalm 119. It's in the center of your Bible. I find it interesting that some people believe that the middle verse in the Bible, Psalm 118, verse, I think, number 8. I've had other people that disputed that and said it's actually Psalm 117. But I would just say Psalm 119 is right smack in the middle of your Bible, so it's pretty easy to find. We're going to begin a series tonight on this psalm. It's the Word of God psalm. Many of you know this is the longest chapter in the Bible. 176 verses. Aren't you glad I'm not preaching on all of them tonight? That'd be quite a feat. We'd be here a while. But maybe you didn't know this. It is longer than 17 books of the New Testament. This one chapter is longer than 17 books in the New Testament. It is longer than each of the minor prophets except Hosea and Zechariah. Suffice it to say, this long psalm deserves a long introduction. That's supposed to be a joke, supposed to laugh, or it's going to be long. According to one commentator, there is a George Wisehart. He was a bishop of Edinburgh in the 17th century. He was to be put to death for his faith. The policy in that day was that those that were condemned to be executed could pick a psalm to be sung before they were executed. So he picked Psalm 119. This is a true story. And while he was on the scaffold, before the song was over, I found this interesting. A pardon arrived and his life was spared. And so I just want to give you some advice. Pick this psalm if you need some time. You know, I think this psalm will take a long time for a person to really study and get into. We know about it. We know it's the longest psalm. Many of us, we know it's the Word of God psalm. It's about the Word of God. But I believe that very few Christians have really spent time digging into this psalm and really meditating into the message of this psalm. And I believe that one of the longest chapters in the Bible we ought to know well. And so I believe that if you spend time in this chapter, that God will bless you for your time digging into the riches of His Word. We're going to read tonight the first two verses. As I said, this is just going to be an introduction tonight. It's going to be more like, I would say, more like a teaching than preaching time. And so, did everyone get the handout? Did anyone need a handout? Okay, they're on the back foyer. So, how many do we need? We need two. Anyone else? I think we need two. So, get one of these handouts. I did this because I know it's going to be very hard for you to take notes if I didn't help you. Because there's a lot of information, but it's vital information. It's good information. I think it's important for us to look at this before we start tackling. Robert and Cassie need copy. So let's read these first two verses. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that as we've gathered here as a church family on this last service of 2021, Lord, what a challenge to look at this psalm, an introduction, and to be challenged with what the Word of God does for us, how it transforms, how it gives us such an abundance in our spiritual life. It's our spiritual food. And I'm so thankful that we can spend this last Wednesday night of this year looking at an introduction to this great psalm, and to be challenged in this next year of 2022 and spending time in your word, feasting on your word, dwelling in your word, letting it dwell in us so that we might be filled with an abundance in our spiritual lives, Lord. I thank you for the time that I've had in this psalm, and just the joy and the nuggets that I've found and I'm excited to share. And I just pray you bless this time. Help us to stay focused. Help us to learn tonight. And help us to apply it to our lives. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I'm think it's interesting that the longest psalm here, or the longest chapter in the Bible being devoted to the Word of God, it's devoted to the abundance. I'm gonna let me find that in my notes. I don't know where it went. It's not there in the PowerPoint. It should be. But anyhow, that kind of got me sidetracked. So in your handout, the psalm is devoted to the abundance God's word supplies to the inner life of God's children. The abundance. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute, the reason why I've selected this word abundance. It's very important that you get that, the abundance that we get from the word of God. The number 8 is emphasized in this psalm. The number 8. And it's very significant. Each section has 8 verses. There are 22 sections in this psalm. Each of the 22 sections is comprised of 8 verses. Not only do you find that, but there are 8 special names that you will find in this psalm that are used for the Word of God. And we're going to look at those tonight. You will find all 8 in the first 11 verses. You'll find most of them in every section of this psalm. Also, there are 8 symbols of the Word of God that are given in this psalm. And there are 8 responsibilities that the believer has to the Word of God. So 8 is a very special emphasis in this psalm. And the word 8 in the Hebrew, it literally means abundance, more than enough. That's what the Hebrew word 8 means. Abundance, more than enough. It's as if the psalmist is telling us that God's word is enough. It is all that you need for a life in godliness. If you have the scriptures, you abound in all that God wants you to have. I mean, the word of God is a treasure. And we should treasure it. And it's for this reason that I've called this series, God's Word, More than enough. It's more than enough. It's sufficient. I guarantee you, it may not speak to every single particular thing that we face in life, but it will give wisdom to face every single particular thing that you face in life. It is sufficient. I am convinced in my short life that I've lived that the Word of God is sufficient to give us wisdom for every decision that we need to make in this life. That it will give us wisdom in how to live a life of victory in the Spirit. It is sufficient. It's more than enough. It's this word abundance, it speaks of like an overflowing. That's what the Word of God is. And some people, they look at the Bible, oh, it's boring. You haven't gotten into the Word of God. Maybe you're not saved. Maybe you are not walking in the Spirit. I don't know. But if you really dig into the Word of God, you're going to find that it's rich. It's full of treasures and gold nuggets. It's more than enough. And really, honestly, I challenge you, if you don't already have a habit of spending time daily in the Word of God, to start in 2022. Also, I found it interesting, the word 8 is a number that stands for new beginnings. And I'm not going to, there'd be another message to go into explain it, but basically, if you look at all the times of the word 8 is used in the Scripture, it's very interesting. There are people that have looked at the numerology of the Bible. Some of you know that 7, for example, is an important number. It speaks of perfection, completion. It's 40 is an important number. It speaks of testing. You know, they were 40 years in the wilderness. Jesus was tested or tempted 40 days in the wilderness. So numbers have meaning in the Bible when you look at the Bible, and the number 8 is a number for new beginnings, new hopes, or new hope, new horizons, a new beginning or a bright future. And I'm thankful for that, to think about that the Word of God will give us a new beginning, in 2022. Let me just give you a couple examples of how, you know, God saved 8 people on that ark when he brought the flood. What was that all about? A new beginning for the human race. He wiped out everyone else, but there was only 8 that were saved. Jesus was resurrected from the dead. We always say on the third day, yeah, the third day after he died. But he was resurrected from the dead on the 8th day, if you look at it. Because he, beginning on Sunday, that was in the Jewish calendar, the day that they would pick a lamb. And then on the 14th day, they would sacrifice the lamb on Passover. And that would have been Wednesday, Thursday. Then you come to Sunday. We know Sabbath day, Saturday is the 7th day. Sunday would be what? The 8th day. Jesus was resurrected on the 8th day. It speaks of a new birth, a new beginning. But I'm going to move on. I don't want to dwell on that. That's not the main point. I just think it's interesting that the number 8 has significance. And basically, it tells us that without the Word of God, we would be deficient in a lot of areas. I mean, without the Word of God, we could not be made wise unto salvation. Isn't that what Paul told Timothy? That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, that are, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on and talks about that the Word of God, it thoroughly furnishes us unto all good works. We couldn't be furnished, equipped to good works without the Word of God as a believer. We couldn't be made mature, made perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works without the Word of God. So God's Word is more than enough to supply every need we face in this life. And so tonight we are going to look at the focus of Psalm 119. That's the first point tonight, the focus of Psalm 119. It's important that we look at this introduction so as we get into it, we can know where we're going. So the focus, this psalm focuses As you probably already guess, it focuses on the Word of God. Isn't that interesting? The longest chapter in the Word of God is about the Word of God. It's the Bible on the Bible. That's what Psalm 119 is. As I've already mentioned, there's 8 different terms that are used in this psalm that speak of the Word of God. And at least one of these 8 terms for the Word of God is used in every verse except for 5. Now we're looking at 171 verses that have clear reference to the Word of God. There are just 5 that do not mention it. Now these Jews that helped to preserve the scripture, I can't remember what century it was in. I didn't put it in my notes, but they believed that there was only one verse that wasn't mentioned. But I looked at these 5 and I'm not sure that I could agree with them. So I've looked through all these verses, I've scanned through all of them, and I've found that all but 5 have reference, direct references to the Word of God. We're going to look at these 8 words real quickly. The first one is the word law. And I put in the PowerPoint slide the Hebrew of this law is Torah. You may have heard Torah is the Hebrew word for law. It's used 25 times in this psalm. And so there's 22 sections, so think about that. It's used often. It's used often in this psalm. And it refers to God's instruction or direction. God's instruction or direction. That's what Torah is speaking of. It's God's instruction to us. It's His direction to us. And it's commonly used to refer to the first 5 books of Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's generally, we think of the law, the Torah. Generally, when Jews talk of the Torah, they're talking the first 5 books. However, it is also used to refer to the whole. And so, really, I can lift up the Bible and say, this is the law of God. This is the law of God. In particular, yes, the Torah is the first 5 books, but this is all from God. It's His instructions, is it not? It's His direction to us. And so it's used of the totality of Scripture as well. Derek Kidner, he wrote that its parent verb means teach or direct. Therefore, coming from God, it means both law and revelation. It can be used of a single command or of a whole body of law. And so that's what we're talking about. It can be like the first commandment, that's His law, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. That's God's law. But also we can say it's the whole body of Scripture. In God's law, it's interesting because he teaches us about Himself. He instructs us about Himself, His character, His person, and His nature. And so God's law is important for us today. The second one we're going to look at is testimonies. Testimonies, the Hebrew word, is eduth. This word is used 23 times in this psalm, and it's closely related to the word witness. It is a legal term, describing the account of a witness, what he has seen, heard, or experienced. As you know, there are witnesses that are called to the stand in a court case to give testimony to what they have seen and heard and experienced. That's what this word testimony is. It's related to that. And so when you look at the scripture, I want you to think about it not just as the law, is it God's instruction to us, it's His direction to us. But when we look at the word testimony, it speaks of this truth that God has borne witness to us of who He is, what He has done, and what He will do in the pages of the Bible. Isn't that good? I mean, He's borne witness. That's what this is. It's a witness. It's a testimony. God has given us His testimony of Himself in the Scripture. The next one is precepts. And this is the Greek word, pikud. Pikud is used 21 times. And the idea of precepts is step-by-step instructions given to come to a desired outcome. So if we want to have a desired outcome of God's blessings, as we read in verse 1 and 2, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and seek him with the whole heart. If you want that blessedness, you have to observe his precepts. You have to walk in these step-by-step precepts that he has laid out for us to be under his blessings. How many of you have put together toys over the Christmas holiday? Maybe this last weekend you had to put together some things. I had to do it before Christmas. My wife likes to put things together for the grandkids before and then wrap them in a bigger package. And so I was busy putting things together. And so what do? You have to get the instructions and you have to follow them step by step by step if you want the right outcome. And so that's what precepts, the idea of precepts. The next one is statutes. Statutes is choke. It almost sounds like a chokehold. You know, choke is the Hebrew word. And it's used 21 times. And it indicates rules and regulations that have been appointed, prescribed, and written down with the intention that they be followed. And so it's something that's been prescribed or appointed by God, regulations or rules that he has prescribed for us. That's what statutes are. The word, the root word is engrave or inscribe. And so it's something that's written down. It's something that is inscribed. And so it speaks of something like a boundary or a limit, a prescribed limit or boundary that we're not to pass over. So that's what a statute is. The next one is commandments. And this is mitzvah. And this is used 22 times. And it means, it speaks of a command that's issued in the imperative. You know imperative? You know what that is? You know, we talk of imperative verbs. Well, that's typically what a command is. It's an imperative. It means that this is not an option that God has given us. When we look at the Ten Commandments, it's not an option. It's an imperative. An imperative given by God for us to obey. We often think of the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20. The next one is judgments. Judgments. And this is mishpat. This is another legal term, and it refers to the pronouncement from the judge. The pronouncement from the judge. Whatever the judge decrees, it is the final word on the matter. We know that's true in the court of law here today. Whatever the judge says, it stands. That's how it is. If he declares you guilty, you're guilty. Whatever punishment he exacts on you, that's going to be what stands. And so I want you to think about it. The scripture is God's final word on all matters, and what he pronounces stands. That's important for us to know. Think about that. Because, you know, people today in our culture, they want to change the word of God. They want to say, oh, that was just back in that culture, but it's not really for us today. Listen. God, the judge, has pronounced it. This is the final word on all matters, and it stands. The next one is word. This is the one we commonly use today. We talk about the word of God. Dabar is the Hebrew word. 24 times it's used. It's the most general word that's used to describe scripture. But the idea of dabar is the spoken word. The idea is that his word is something that he spoke to us. And of course, we have it written down in the scriptures. And so it's the spoken word of God. Now think about how that should change how we look at the Bible. When you look at the Bible, do you realize that this is what God has spoken? I mean, sometimes we forget that. This is what God spoke to us. Augustine, he wrote, "Where Scripture speaks, God speaks." Where Scripture speaks, God speaks. I believe that with all my heart. I believe this Bible is God speaking. So when I go to the Bible in the morning, it's not that I'm just reading a book. It's not just I'm checking off a list. I am opening myself up to listen to God speak. It's His Word, His spoken, revealed Word to me. If you look on your back side of your page, there's another, the eighth one is Word, but it's a different Hebrew word. Imrah. In our Bible, it's always translated Word, but it's used 19 times, and it carries the idea of promise. I like that. Let me show you an example. If you look in verse 9, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." That's the bar, the first word, his spoken word, by taking heed to his spoken word. But look at verse 11. "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Here he uses Imrah, speaking of the promised word. And I like that. When I looked at that verse from that perspective, it changed the whole thing. What did he hide in his heart? He was hiding in his heart the promised word. The Bible's full of promises. And we should hide those promises in our hearts. You know, we use this same terminology today when someone makes a promise. I give you my what? Word. That's what Imrah means. God is like saying, "I give you my word. I give you my word." I mean, think of how powerful that is. I mean, I think everyone here tonight knows John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." That's God's promised word. So I promise that. That's my word. So all these eight words that we looked at, they bring different perspectives to this right here, what we call the Bible, the Word of God. So you see the different aspects or different perspectives of the Bible, and they're not to be disregarded, because when you look at them, you can see each one of them are used specifically to speak of what we just went through on these definitions. And so that's the format. I mean, that is, as we've seen tonight, the focus of Psalm 119. It's the Word of God. I want to move to the second point tonight in your outline, and that's the format of Psalm 119. I've already mentioned that it's 22 sections of 8 verses. How many of you have your Bible in front of you? You have your Bible? And mine says before verses 1 through 8, Aleph. Raise your hand if yours is like that. I think most of them are. Most people's Bibles are divided. So you have Aleph. And then before verse 9, Beth. And then before verse 17, Gimel. What is that? Well, these are the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. The Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters. And so here's what it would be like if we were a Hebrew congregation reading this in Hebrew. Every verse in section 1 would start with the letter Aleph, which would be equivalent to our A. So every verse starts with A. Now, when you translate in English, it's hard to It's hard to get that. And so we don't see it in our English Bible, but that's how it is in the Hebrew. And I'm sure it helped them with memorization, because the first eight verses all begin with Aleph. The next section of eight verses all begin with Bet. The third section, Gimel, and so on. This psalm, 119, broken in 22 sections with eight verses each. The next line here, this psalm has been called the golden alphabet of the Bible. The golden alphabet of the Bible. I don't know who originated with that. I don't know if it was Charles Spurgeon. He used that terminology, but the reason why is because, as I said, it goes through the entire Hebrew alphabet through these 22 sections. And I'm thinking, too, there might be a subtleness in this that, you know, as we have these eight verses, again, there's eight different words used for the Word of God in this psalm. And so one writer, this is what he said, that by using the alphabet in this acrostic form, the psalmist may have been suggesting that all the possibilities of human language are exhausted in setting forth the fullness and perfection of the Word of God. So it's like they're trying to exhaust all the possibilities of human language. He's using every letter of the alphabet, every letter of their Hebrew alphabet, to show the perfection, the abundance of the Word of God. You know, we have a similar thing in the New Testament, and this is what I like, because anytime you preach a message, anytime you go to any scripture, you need to remember there's some way that scripture or passage points to Christ. And you know, in the New Testament, in Revelation 1:8, Jesus said, I am the Alpha and Omega. How many of you understand what Alpha and Omega is? There's a few of you. It's the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet. Now, the New Testament was written in Greek, and so Jesus said, I'm the first and the last. That's what he's saying. He said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the A to Z. I'm the all in all. The thought is that Christ is everything of goodness and perfection that can be expressed by every letter of the alphabet, arranged in every possible combination. Christ is the living Word. And the Bible is the written Word. You know, it's so interesting to me to think of it that way, that, you know, the Bible speaks of Christ and His perfection and who He is. As you read through this psalm, you can start seeing Christ on these pages of the Word of God. The third point tonight is the function of Psalm 119. The function, we could say the purpose, the point. What's the point of this psalm? We better not miss the point. And I want to put up this statement that's in your notes. This is so much more than a pursuit of Scripture itself, but it is a pursuit of God through His Scripture. I don't know if you noticed when we read the first two verses, but in verse 2, the man that's blessed, or the person that's blessed, in that second line in verse 2, it says that seek Him with the whole heart. So this psalm is more than just about the Word of God. It's about the God of the Word. And don't miss that. That's the point. That's the function. This psalm was written so that the reader would know, trust, and obey the Word of God, because that is the only way one can know, trust, and obey God. I hope you see the connection there. Obeying the scripture is obeying God himself. This is his word. This is his laws, his statutes, his precepts, his commandments, his judgments. It's right here. And this psalm is teaching us not to just pursue the word itself, not just to get this knowledge of the word, but to know the God of the word. You know, I believe that a reflective and prayerful study of God's word will lead us into an intimate knowledge of God himself. And really, that's the only way you can know God. We don't know God through mysticism. It's not through some mystical experience that we come to know God. It's not that we go out on a mountain somewhere and we just sit there I'm talking about a person that has no knowledge of Scripture. They have no copy of the Scripture. They go out and sit on the mountain and they're just looking up and waiting to get some revelation. That's not how you're going to know God. Now, there are people down through the centuries that have done that and said that they've started false religions, they've started heretical churches, and because they said that they went off somewhere and said, I got this from God. The Word of God is how we know God. That's how we know God. We would not know Jesus Christ apart from the Word of God. It'd be impossible. And there's no way you can come into an intimate knowledge of him without the Word of God. It's impossible. You know, I like that when we prayerfully study the Word of God, we get not just a desire for the Word of God, but for the God of the Word. You probably heard this statement before. The way we treat the Word of God is the way we treat the God of the Word. That's pretty convicting, isn't it? The way we treat the Word of God is the way we treat the God of the Word. I want to read you a quote. I don't have it in your notes, but I want to read you this quote, and we're going to close with this quote, and then we're going to come to these questions and the application. This is from Andy DeGanal. He wrote this: "We are not called to pursue Scripture as the end goal. It is not the objective of the believer to be filled with knowledge of code facts alone. The psalmist seamlessly connects the search for God with the careful study of Scripture. The two can never be divorced from each other." And so I want you to get the point. The function of this psalm is not just to pursue Scripture. That's not the end goal. That's what the theologians do, and you can go to some of the seminaries here and all around the country, and it's as dead can be. They got all the knowledge of the Word, but they don't know Him. They don't know God. And so the pursuit of Scripture is not the end goal. The objective is for us to pursue God through His Word. And I think it's, as I pointed out in verse 2, seek Him with the whole heart. And you're going to find that all throughout as you read through this psalm. Verse 10, for example, "With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments." You see, the objective is God. You know, it's kind of like, you know, I've shared this before, that when I was off and first went off to college, went to Texas Tech University, my wife and I were actually dating, and she lived in Dumas and I lived in Lubbock. And back in that day, we didn't have cell phones. We had telephones. And I didn't like to talk on the telephone. I was hard of hearing. And so how did we communicate? We wrote letters to each other and we put it in the mail, snail mail. Some of you young people don't know what snail mail is. But that was how we text each other. And it wasn't instantaneous. It took like 2 days, 3 days. And my favorite part of every day when I was going to Texas Tech was right after lunch, because that's usually when the mail landed in my box. So right after lunch, I'm right there at the mailbox. And nearly every day, I'm not kidding, that first year, nearly every day, I had a letter from my wife. Every day. And had perfume on it. So I would get back up to the room. It was almost as if she was right there. But I want you to know, the reason I'm sharing that story is because it wasn't those letters, the paper, that I loved. It was my girlfriend, who's now my wife. It was my girlfriend that I loved. It's not the paper. I mean, I could have just ignored her as a person and just thought, man, I just love this. I'm just going to frame this. That's not what the point is. You know, you've heard it said that this is God's love letter to us. You know, the point of this is so that we love Him. We don't idolize this, but this is how we get to know Him, because this is how He expresses His heart to us. But it's Him that we're after. It's Him that we love. And so there's some application questions that are very convicting, and I just wrote them out in full. But I want to read them, and I want you to think about them. How do you approach your Bible? Do you open it knowing that you are about to meet God? I mean, that's an honest question we should ask ourselves. Think about how that approach to the Scriptures would change your time in the Word. I mean, when you get up in the morning, if you approach it this way, I'm going to meet the God of heaven. He's going to speak to me through His Word. The second line of questions is, how often do you read your Bible? What did this tell you about your relationship with God? I tell you, God, as I just told you, every day I check my mailbox. I mean, I was right there. I wanted to hear from my girlfriend. I wanted to see what she was doing, what she had to say to me. And because we had a relationship. If we didn't have a relationship, I wouldn't have cared about those letters. I would have let them collect in the box and then probably tossed them into the trash can. But no, there's a relationship. So I want you to think honestly about how you treat the Bible. How your time in the Bible reflects your relationship with God. How close are you to God? The next line of question, how well do you know the Bible? What does this tell you about your knowledge of God? You know, a lot of people, I don't really know the Bible. Well, you probably don't know God either. The last one, do you love the Bible? How can you tell? What does this tell you about your love for God? You know, I just say that if we really love God, this right here is going to be very important to us. And not just that we're going to read it every day, but we're going to try to hide it in our hearts. Treasure, memorize it. I can tell you, when I got those letters from my girlfriend, now wife, I read them over and over. I didn't just read it one time and throw it in the trash. I read them over and over and over and over and over and over and didn't throw them away. I think my mother-in-law told me that she still had some of them somewhere. I don't know how she ended up with them, but through moving process or something, they got left at their house in storage or something. But it'd be interesting to go back and look at them. But you know, I graduated from that because I got the girl. We got married. Now I can talk to her every day. And you know, that's what it's going to be like when we get to heaven. You don't have to go to your Bible every morning. You're going to be in the presence of God.
Amen.
But until you come into the presence of God, we got the Word of God to spend in, to love and to cherish and to hide in our heart and memorize it and seek to know it. And that's why we're here tonight. That's why we come to church. We come to fellowship. We come to encourage one another. But probably primary, we come here to hear from God. Or at least that should be why we're here. We're here to worship Him, but we want to hear from Him. And we hear from Him from the Word of God. That's why we preach from the Bible. I was reading the other day, there's one preacher that's on Twitter. He was saying something like, in his 10 years of ministry, he said he never wrote one sermon. He said, I just let the Holy Spirit tell me what to say. It sounds to me like someone don't study the Word of God. You know, I don't just get up here and think, okay, Lord, tell me what to say. I'm trying to think in the recess of my mind, what do I need to say tonight? No, I spend time in the Bible. I spend time in the Word of God. I spend time in prayer and pray. And Lord, what do you want me to preach? And Lord, teach me and show me and help me. And then I bring it to you. And that should be something we love. We should love to come to church and hear the Word of God. We should love to get up early in the morning and spend time in the Word of God. We should love to memorize the Word of God. We should love to read through the Bible. Even if we have a hard time reading, there's tons of apps out there. Listen to the Bible. I mean, when I drive to Amarillo, a lot of times I'll turn on the Bible and listen to it. And the other day, because I'm preaching through Hebrews, I've done this a couple of times in the last month, is that on the way to Amarillo, I put it on Hebrews 1, and I think by the time I got to Amarillo, I was through with Hebrews 8. I went through 8 chapters just from driving to Dumas, Amarillo. Just like that. Coming back, finished the book. And you'd be amazed at how you can go through the Word of God just listening to it. Just listening to the Word of God, it's important. So how do you approach your Bible? How often do you read your Bible? How well do you know the Bible? Do you love your Bible? It speaks a lot about our love for God. Let's pray. Father, tonight, I am so excited, looking forward to going through this great song as we look at your Word, the importance of it, and the abundance of it, and how that it's more than enough. Lord, it's sad that many Christians, as they go through this life, they turn to many things for comfort, for counsel, for soul food. They turn to all kinds of things, to friends, to the internet, to drugs, to relationships. They turn to all kinds of things to try to fill their soul's need. And Lord, you've given us your Word. Spiritual food. Not just to sustain us, but to fill us to overflowing. To meet our every need. To bring us into intimacy with you. To help us to know you intimately. To know who you are and what you are and what you've done. And to be able to know your character and your attributes and your desires and your will for our life. We begin to know what pleases you and what doesn't please you. God, I pray that you would convict our hearts tonight, those of us that are saved, because I know that most, all of us, we don't treasure the Word of God as we should. We don't spend time in it as we should. We don't memorize Scripture as we should. We get lazy. We don't go to the Scripture when we need counsel, when we're discouraged, when we're depressed, when we're hurting, when we're grieving. We don't go to the Scripture. We don't go to you in prayer. We go to all these other things. God, forgive us and help us. And Lord, tonight there may be someone here that does not know Christ. I'm thankful that your word reveals that you so loved us that you sent your only begotten Son who went to the cross to pay our sin debt. He not only died and was buried, but he rose in victory over that grave. He's a Savior that conquered death and sin and hell. He's a Savior that's able to save to the uttermost all those that come to God by him, because he ever lives. He's a great high priest. So Lord, if there's someone here tonight that's not saved, God, I pray through your Holy Spirit to help them to understand. All they have to do is come by faith to Jesus and trust him that he did die for their sins and rose again, to call on his name. Lord, as we looked at these names for the Word of God, the last one we looked at, the promised word, Imrah, in the Hebrew. Lord, you promised in Romans 10:13, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You have given us your word, that you would save all those that call upon you, believing in their heart that Jesus died and rose again. God, that you'd help them understand how simple it is to be saved. Lord, we ask that you would bless as we conclude this service. And if there is someone like that, Lord, that they would find one of the Sunday school teachers, or find myself or one of the deacons or one of the ladies here who I know would be happy to show how they can be saved and to pray with them. God, help them to know that they can take care of that tonight before they leave this place. Lord, again, we thank you for your precious word. It's your love letter to us. Lord, as we read through the pages of the Scripture, we see the great love that you have for us. Amazing love, how that you would want to love someone like myself. Lord, that we're so sinful, but yet you loved us. You did everything to bring us into relationship with you. And Lord, you've given us your word so we can know you and grow in knowledge of you and grace of you, become close to you, and to be prepared for heaven, that eternal kingdom. Oh God, thank you for your word tonight. Lord, I think of all the people that around the world that do not have the word of God. Lord, we're so blessed. We are so very blessed that we have a copy of your word. God, help us to treat it as we'd want to treat you. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.